Matthew chapter 24. And tonight I'd like to speak to you on 24. The day and the hour is unknown. Matthew chapter 24, look if you will at verse 32. This is Jesus Christ speaking now, and he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the imminent return of Jesus Christ for his church, the rapture. I want to encourage you to understand that the scripture says that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Man does not know the hour or the day in which he comes. In fact, as you study the Word of God much more closely, you'll find that Jesus Christ himself does not know the hour or the day. God the Father himself reserves that to tell Jesus Christ when it's time for him to go and get his church. But I want to encourage you to understand something. In the day and age in which we live, the signs, I believe, are very clear that his return is nigh. Now, let me tell you what's happened. I think in many ways the church has been lulled now into sleep. And the more false prophets that show themselves in the latter days, I think the more casual that Christians become about the return of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, and he wrote this many years ago, he's the great philosopher, he was an agnostic that Jesus Christ saved out of his agnosticism, and a tremendous mind, I think one of the greatest minds of all the 20th century. He was a tremendous author, he wrote Mere Christianity, as well as some other fiction works that we'd be very familiar with. He wrote these words, so listen about date setting and those who would really be false prophets in setting specific dates. I quote, "We must never speak to simple, excitable people about the day without emphasizing again and again the utter impossibility of prediction. We must try to show them that the impossibility is an essential part of the doctrine. If you do not believe our Lord's words, then why do you believe in his return at all? And if you do not believe them, must you not put away from you, utter and forever, any hope of dating that return?" So don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not telling you that a certain date is going to be the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, as we've so recently seen, I believe that when that takes place, you're listening very clearly to a false prophet. And I'll tell you why. Because we have those that purport that somehow they have an inroad to God of a secret and private interpretation. The scripture is not of a private interpretation. It's been given to all men. And every man that knows Jesus Christ as Savior has the great interpreter inside him, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's a false prophet that would do that. However, I will say this. I think there's a terrible side effect from those false prophets. And this is the side effect. Now, we found in our society that anyone that speaks toward the return of Jesus Christ is somehow put into the same classification. I think Satan has played a great game with the church. Because now for me to speak, we immediately say, well, you know, Pastor, we've heard those people talking about the return of Christ, and he hasn't come back yet. I want you to be very understanding of something. The day that he comes, billions will be as surprised as you are. Because his coming is certain. His coming is imminent. It's without doubt that he's going to come. And his coming for his church is going to be something that only God the Father knows when that'll take place. But it's coming. I do believe, however, as you read Scripture, there's certain signs that are given toward this. I think that the Lord puts forth in his Word that certain things will be taking place. You remember Chicken Little, the cartoon character? You remember how he was in uproar talking about he saw an acorn fall, and when the acorn fell, he assumed the sky was falling, so he had the whole barn in an uproar. Tonight, I'm not telling you that I know the time and day that Jesus is coming, but I will say this. There is nothing on the prophetic calendar when you study the Word of God, regardless of date setters. There's nothing when you study the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, or the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ that would say this now must happen before Jesus Christ comes back for his church. There is nothing left on the prophetic calendar except the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. That is the next event that's going to take place. I can't say when that is. Did you know in the book of Thessalonians that the people of Thessalonica, we were just over there, they actually referred to that city as Thessaloniki. It's a city of over 1 million people. The Thessalonians in the city of Greece assumed that the return of Jesus Christ had already happened. So Paul had to assure them that that was not the case, that this would be the sign that the church would be taken up, that there would be the sound of the trumpet that the church would hear and they would be caught up together. And we would not precede them, which are already asleep. They would go before us, but we would follow them. So even back in first century, the church was very aware that the return of Christ could happen at any moment, like the song, "Redemption Draweth Nigh." If that were true back then, how much more true is it today that Jesus Christ could return? So if that's the case, let the wise hear the wisdom of the Word of God. Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There ought to be some attitudes that we have now in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking to those that are sitting here and I look in the eyes and they look at me with an attitude of skepticism. Can I tell you why? Because as you saw the video at the end, I think there'll be many, countless, that the moment the rapture of the church happens, they'll almost immediately know what's taking place. And the way that they laughed at the preachers, the way that they laughed at a godly spouse who was trying to encourage them, it'll be too late at that point in time. The church will already be gone. So I'm speaking to those who would dare to listen to the Word of God. See, for those who are skeptical and say, well, I don't believe that's going to take place, I have to tell you, you're in a dangerous spot. And let me tell you why you're in a dangerous spot. Because you're assuming that you and the liberal pundits that you so often have gotten your gleaning of learning from, or at the very least, no, not me, Pastor. I'm relying on my own wisdom. I'm relying on my own intellect. Nobody tells me what to think or do. Okay, that's fine. So on that basis, you know more about when God's going to return than God himself does. Think about how conceited an attitude that is for you. I choose to believe God over my own intellect. I choose to believe God over my own will and emotions, as we talked about last week. I choose to believe God, and when he says that I'll return for my church as a thief in the night, I'm going to believe him. And if I'm going to believe him, then there ought to be four distinct attitudes that are present in our lives. Number one, if we know that Jesus Christ could come back at any time, we're living in the end times, then I think we ought to have a sense of urgency. There ought to be a sense of urgency for the church body. What's amazing to me is that we don't see a sense of urgency in the church today. If we are living in the end times, then we need to have the sense that whatever we have to accomplish for God's glory, we need to get it done very quickly. If Jesus Christ is coming soon, then it ought to have a bearing on how you're living your life. If Jesus Christ is coming, then there ought to be a sense of urgency. You know that neighbor that you've been planning on witnessing to for so long? Can I encourage you with something? You probably should go witness to them. Pastor, you're trying to get us in an uproar? Is this Chicken Little argument? No, I'm just telling you how it is. I have no idea. Christ could come back 100 years from now. I have no idea about that. But he could come back tonight. And there ought to be a sense of urgency in the way that Christians live their lives. And yet, if I watch my life, I have caught on to the same mentality that the world around me has, that this life is about me. God is more consumed with my happiness than he is with his glory. God is more consumed with my comfort than he is in convicting sinners about their need of a Savior. That is not true. God is not nearly as consumed about your and my happiness as he is about bringing glory to himself. God is not nearly as consumed about you and I being comfortable as he is in you and I reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. We will have all eternity to rest in Jesus Christ. But for now, there ought to be a sense of urgency. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, many years ago, the author who came out of the Russian prison there in communism, he wrote these words. He said, quote, "Today's world has reached a stage that if it had been described preceding centuries, it would have called forth the cry, this is the apocalypse." When you look around at what's happening in the world today, I don't know why it's happening. I'm not here to be a proponent of global warming or any other politically driven agenda. I'm just telling you it's happening. You don't have to look at the news to understand that something unusual now is going on in God's creation. And he's saying these are the signs that I'm giving to you. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, droughts. These are signs that I'm giving to you. I'm preparing you for what I'm about to do. He's giving a merciful call across the bow of the entire earth one last time. And I think that we're in those days. There ought to be a sense of urgency. The Bible teacher, F.B. Meyer, he asked D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of yesteryear, he said, D.L. Moody, what is the secret of your success? And Moody replied, quote, "For many years, I have never given a sermon without the consciousness that the Lord may come back before I finish the message." How much that would change our lives if we had a sense of urgency in the way we live our lives. How much would that change our lives in the way that we tell others about Christ? In the way that we clean sin out of our lives. In the way that we give. Even in the way we attend church. You know, the cares of life. Something that so often I've just had to move past is a lack of sense of urgency in the people of God. It's kind of like an unfaithful friend, the scripture says. An unfaithful friend is like a foot out of joint. You're expecting them to come through. You're expecting something to be done. And all of a sudden, they're not there. There's no sense of urgency to get the job done to reach a lost world for Christ. They get busy with so many other things. I have a question for you. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, can I just ask you a question? What is it that you're going to be able to say that sounds reasonable at that moment in time to say that this was more important than having a sense of urgency about reaching a lost world for Christ? See, when you put it in that light, what is more important? Having a nice house? Nothing wrong with that, but is that more important? Growing a big farm? Climbing up the ladder of success? Having the community look at you and you having a sense of affirmation? What is it that's driving you? Can I tell you something? For a Christian, you ought to have a sense of urgency. I'm telling you, it's coming. The trouble is, we've heard this so often and so much that I think it's going to surprise most Christians. I'm exhorting you as your pastor tonight. I'm exhorting myself. We need to have a greater sense of urgency. We are so caught up with the trivial things of life. Number two, if Jesus Christ is coming at any time, we don't know the day or the hour. We ought to have a sense of urgency. We also have a sense of sinfulness. I want you to think about it for just a second. You think of Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it talks about how Noah, he was warned of things that weren't seen. So the scripture says he was moved with a godly fear. And being moved with a godly fear, he built the ark for the saving of his household. You go on further, you read Jonah. Did you know Jonah's message to the city of Nineveh? It consisted of only 8 words. His entire message consisted of 8 words. And it said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8-word sermon. Thousands and thousands of people repented and turned to God. If we live in the day and age that Jesus Christ could come back, then there ought to be a sense of sinfulness. What do I mean? With Christ coming, then our sense of our own sin ought to be more sensitive to it. We ought to have a greater conviction about what we do. The sorrow over the sin in our own lives. The sorrow over sin in others' lives. You think about this. If you knew that you only had a short time to get it right, then men, let's face it, pornography probably wouldn't be such the issue for you that it is, would it? Would it? If you knew you're going to have to answer to God, then the click of that mouse would not be so difficult for you. Let's just put it where we live. The issue of talking about the women on the work site and you being a Christian, as long as other Christians aren't around, you can join right in there. The issue of the gossip, the issue of the criticism, of having a condescending attitude toward people who aren't as saintly as you are, that would quickly fall by the wayside. We would have a sense of our own sinfulness. The lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. I know people who spend hours raising cows. I know people who will spend hours making sure that they do things for other people that garner their attention. I have no people that will spend hours that will do things in order to get some better material possessions. But to get them to commit to the local church, to serve Jesus Christ, it's like pulling IT. And then when they do it, it's as if it's the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. That somehow I should jump up and down because this particular person has finally done something for Jesus Christ. Listen, there ought to be a sense of sinfulness in our lives. You think about John the Baptist. You remember his message? His message was very plain. You know what his message was? You basically could wrap it up in one word. Repent. Repent. But he followed that up with another statement. Every sermon he preached always had this phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If that was true then, how much more true is that today? So I'm gonna kind of play Russian roulette with this thing. I'm just going to kind of spin the cycle, and I just assume that Christ isn't going to come back. My friend, is it really worth that? Is it really to allow sin to reign in your mortal body? These things ought not so to be. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then grace that gives the victory over sin ought to be the predominant attribute of your life. You ought to have a sense of sinfulness. I think the greatest need in the church today is a revival of believers' hearts. A true revival that causes us to fall before a holy God and say, God, I am sorry for my lackadaisical, apathetic attitude in serving Jesus Christ. And my attitude that somehow it is a privilege for you to have me on your team. God, I am sorry. If Jesus Christ's return is imminent and certain, it could come at any time, we ought to have a sense of urgency. We ought to have a sense of sinfulness. Thirdly, we ought to have a sense of longing. The prayer on our lips ought to always be, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do you know why we don't pray that way? Because we've not lived our life in preparation for that. Somehow this life has become more of a passion for us than God's glory. Somehow the material possessions of this life have become more important to us than the treasures that have been laid up in heaven for us. So we value this life much more than we value the coming of Jesus Christ. In our lives, there ought to be a sense of longing. We ought to be longing to see the Savior. You remember in Nicodemus in Scripture? Nicodemus, the rich young guy, he couldn't wait to get to Jesus Christ. That ought to be the way that we are coming to Jesus Christ. We can't wait to get to you, Lord. We can't wait for you to come for us. We ought to be like Zacchaeus. We hear the Lord's coming, so we climb up in a sycamore tree just to see the Savior, just to get a glimpse of Him. There ought to be a sense of longing. I will say this. Believer, if there is not a sense of longing for you for the coming of Jesus Christ, then you stand in need of personal revival. There is no way around that. The Scripture is very plain that that should be our attitude. Lord, we want you to come. If you don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to come, then there's something in our lives that has taken the place of Jesus Christ being on the throne of our heart. Number four, and we're finished. If Jesus Christ is coming back, there ought to be a sense of urgency. There ought to be a sense of sinfulness. There ought to be a sense of longing. Nearly 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote, I hope that the day is near at hand when the advent of the great God will appear. For all things are everywhere, boiling, burning, moving, falling, sinking, and groaning. If that were true then, how much more true it is today. Lastly, there ought to be a sense of exclusivity. What do I mean by this? Have you noticed in our society that we are a tolerant society? Man, we tolerate so many things. We tolerate even those who attack us. And I think that that's a strength of the United States of America. I think that our attitude of this inclusivism, I think it's important. I think it's what, in many ways, that's what this country was built upon. I think it's a great thing. But in the midst of all this, have you noticed the one person that is trying to be excluded from our society today? It is not God. In fact, as you look at it, God is very welcome in our society. God can be talked about, and God can be talked to, and God can be brought up. I was even amazed at a pastor in the Decatur Daily just this past Friday who was so casual in the way that he referred to God. I was amazed by that. So talking about God is not a big deal for us. However, talking about Jesus Christ is a whole different issue. We live in a day and age now where Jesus Christ is starting to be excluded from our society. And you know what's happened to many Christians? We have almost become as embarrassed about Jesus Christ as the world is intolerant of Him. How did that happen? I will tell you this, the closer the return of Jesus Christ comes, then there ought to be an attitude of exclusivity about believers in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? We ought to sound forth a clarion call that there is no other Savior than Jesus Christ Himself. There's not many paths to God. We live in a day and age of pluralism. We live in a day and age that there's many paths to get to God. I want to show you just a couple of passages of Scripture. How not Shane Lewis. Now, you're going to have to determine where the Word of God sits in your life. Whether or not the Bible is the Word of God or not. You're going to have to determine that. It's not going to change whether it is or not. But you're going to have to determine that for yourself. Whether or not you're going to take God at His Word. But God's Word speaks to this. I'm not saying these words. God is saying these words. Take your Bibles first and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And look at verse 60. It's a long chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 60. Look at what God says about Himself. He says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord, speaking of Jehovah, you'll notice there in the passage of Scripture that it's capitalized. That is the highest name for God. It's Yahweh. It's referring to Jehovah God, the covenant keeper. That the Lord is God. Now notice the phrase right beside it. And that there is none else. Catch what he says here. He didn't say that he was the greatest of all gods. He didn't say that he was the biggest of all gods. He is not purporting himself to be the Zeus of all the Greek mythological gods at the top of the food chain. He's not saying that. He's saying that I am the Lord God. There are no other gods at all. There are men who have made figments of their imagination into gods. There are men who have made gods of themselves. But there's truly no other gods besides Jehovah God Himself. Wow. You going to be that exclusive about it? No, I am not. God has been that exclusive about Himself. Take your Bibles and turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. By the way, I would encourage you as believers, I think these verses are great defense verses for you to hold on to when you get in discussions with different people. Isaiah 45, and look at verse 3 if you would. Isaiah 45 and verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, that thou hast not known me. Now watch verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. God is saying, it's not that I don't have any competitors. It's not that I don't have any contemporaries. It's not that they're less than me. It's not that they're smaller than me. It's not that they're more foolish than me. It's not that they're weaker than me. It's that they don't exist. I am God alone. There is none else. Now, what does that mean for you and me? I'll tell you what it means. I think that many Christians have a great faith battle going on inside their own hearts. I think that many Christians struggle with whether or not Jesus Christ is really who He says He is. Because we live in a day and age where if you're going to believe it, you're going to have to take a stand for it. I don't think it's a bad thing, what we're moving into now in our society. I think it's some ways a good thing. Particularly for the Bible Belt, the South. You know why? Because our whole life, people talk about God and Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I know Him. Yeah, I went to camp and all that, sure. But when the heat is turned on, when all of a sudden it's not popular to be a follower of Jesus Christ, watch what happens. You hear voices squelched now. You hear people that once took a strong stand, that now they're no longer as vibrant in their testimony. They're not as clear. They're just kind of shaded in the way they'll refer to their salvation in Jesus Christ. And they're very careful of whom they even share that with anymore. I want to encourage you with this something. If Jesus Christ is coming back, and we do not know the day or the hour, then we ought to be very exclusive in our message. How did Jesus Christ say it? Very familiar verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what you're saying, I love how people fight this. So what you're saying, no, it's not what I am saying. It's what Jesus Christ himself has said. Now, if you want to battle and discuss whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, that's a whole other topic of discussion. I'm settled on that issue. My eternity is settled on that issue. You want to believe in yourself? You go for it. There's not enough going on in my life for me to believe in myself. I want to believe in something that's greater than me. And I believe God to be that. I trust Him. And I take Him at His Word. And when God says that there's no other way to get to me but through my Son, Jesus Christ, then that is the only way that I can come to Him, and that is the only way for me to speak to others around me. And I'm still amazed at Christians who don't like that language. I don't understand this. Well, Pastor, that is so unloving. You've got to be kidding me. If that is the truth, and I'm not supposed to speak that because it's unloving, you are a selfish prude. You know why? If I go into a doctor, and that doctor says, well, I don't want to give you the real news because I want you to like me more than I want to tell the truth. Because that's in essence what that person is saying. I don't want to be disconnected. I want to be so in tune with the world that I don't want to be excluded from the world. So I'm not going to be so exclusive about Jesus Christ. In essence, they're saying, I care more about me than I do about you. If my house is on fire, please do not be concerned with my feelings. Be concerned with my life. Your house is on fire, Pastor. Oh, please. We have the best of security systems. I've heard this fire thing, but Pastor, I'm telling you, your house is on fire. You're going to die. Your children are going to die from smoke inhalation any minute. Pastor, please. Can I tell you something for the rest of my days? Regardless of how I felt previous to that, for the rest of my days, when the truth is uncovered, I will be grateful to you for being willing to take up the potential for offense. Can I tell you this? For a lost world, the scripture says that 3/4 of the seed that is thrown out will be rejected. But for those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior because of the exclusive call of salvation found in Him, I will tell you, for all of eternity, they will be grateful because you had a sense of exclusivity. A tourist in Switzerland visited a beautiful mansion surrounded by well-kept gardens. How long have you been the caretaker here? He asked the old gardener. 20 years. 20 years. How often does the owner of the property come here? Well, he's been here 4 times in the past 20 years. 4 times in the past 20 years. And to think, you keep this property in such a superb shape, just as though he might come tomorrow. The caretaker replied, no. I look after these grounds as if I expected him to come today. Believer, how is our life? How's our walk with Jesus Christ? How's our witness for Him? We're more consumed with making sure that our iPod is up to date than that our spirit is in good health with our Creator and Savior. Think about it. There ought to be a sense of urgency. There ought to be a sense of sinfulness. There ought to be a sense of longing. There ought to be a sense of exclusivity. Why? Because I come quickly, and man does not know the day or the hour, but I am coming to bring back my own. Let's be ready for that day.